We pray that you will open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, and give us the grace to receive it, to understand it, and to obey it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What does it mean, in the words of Jesus, to carry the cross? We often hear someone say, "That's the cross I have to bear," referring to some difficulty or sadness in their life. But that seems to imply a burden that is put on them unwillingly. The way Jesus puts it, it is a voluntary action, for he says, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The decision is each one's own. Just as Jesus went voluntarily to the cross, so we must follow him voluntarily. I think there are a number of things to note in Jesus' words that are expressed in his life. First of all is his honesty, for no one could say that they followed Jesus under false pretenses. He never pulled the wool over people's eyes, as we may say, nor did he try to bribe people by offering an easy way of life. In our reading from the Gospel in the New Testament, we find examples of his teaching. There's the man who is told to count the cost of building a tower, the king who counts the cost of going to war. He is urging those who would follow him to count the cost of following him. To one man who wanted to follow him, he said this, words that are quite familiar: "Foxes have holes, the birds left their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was emphasizing the insecurity of his life and those who would go with him. On another occasion, he spoke to his disciples, as recorded by St. John, who said this: "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name." So Jesus was honest. But secondly, we see that Jesus never asked anyone to do or to face something that he was not prepared to do or face himself. For Jesus, carrying the cross meant suffering, and suffering in different ways. There was the physical suffering. Long before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant. There are a number of passages in the prophet Isaiah that refer to the suffering servant who we assume is the Messiah, and particularly one that Graham read to us earlier, where he said he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers, he was silent. He did not open his mouth. And we see this prophecy fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. For as we look at the cross, we remember Jesus' arms outstretched, nailed to the wood, and we see the physical suffering that this involved. But there was also mental suffering, for we need also to remember the agony of rejection and separation from God that he felt, caused by the burden of sin. It was Paul who wrote, "God made him who had no sin be sin for us." There was also the suffering of loneliness. The cross meant isolation. Jesus, alone in his grief in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper, betrayed by the kiss of Judas, deserted by his frightened friends who ran away, and denied by one of his closest companions. And finally, experiencing the separation from God, which caused him to cry out in the words of the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there was also the suffering of humiliation. For crucifixion was the means of death kept for the worst criminals, and Jesus, who was sinless, died as a criminal. He He suffered the humiliation of the trial, the mocking, the scourging, and the taunts of those who stood nearby the cross. A public execution in all its horribleness. Suffering is part of the world's experience. And as Christians, we cannot expect to be protected from all that goes on around us, from being part of the world and all that that involves. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer writing in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said, "Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and it is therefore not surprising that Christians should be called to suffer. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship." But in what ways might we experience this suffering today? For some, it will involve physical pain and maybe a violent death. We will have read or heard of those who've been tortured and given their lives for Christ, perhaps in missionary situations. And those like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom I've just quoted, martyred by the Nazis in 1945. And today in some parts of the world, many people are suffering for their faith. Something that perhaps we're unlikely to have to experience in the face of our comfortable society. Certainly not at this present time, although Christians are becoming more and more marginalised by today's society. For others, it may be the suffering of illness or injury, often unexplained. For many, it will be the mental suffering, part of which may be isolation, loneliness or humiliation. Perhaps the only Christian in our family or workplace, where there is misunderstanding and possibly ridicule because we stand out against the things that we know to be wrong. There are those whose Christian principles have cost them their jobs and so their means of financial support. Yet for others, it will be part of being in the suffering world, sharing the experiences of others or of someone close to us, which is often harder to bear than our own suffering. Just for our concerns for the wider world, the things that we hear going on around us, they can cause us suffering. And so Jesus suffered. But thirdly, Jesus calls for self-giving. And in the words of St. Luke, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And I don't think Jesus meant that we had to hate our families, because often in the Bible things are overemphasized to make a point. But it does mean, as towards the end of that verse, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He calls us to give up certain things. The follower of Christ must say no to their own desires and their own inclinations, and yes, to what they know God wants. Self must be put on one side. But this is particularly hard in a society where on the whole it is every man for himself, and what I want must come first. But we have Jesus' example before us. In the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He also said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And it was St. Paul who said, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." But the result of their self-giving is not a dull, uninteresting, miserable life, as Christianity has sometimes thought to be. But it is life with a capital L, life in all its fullness. For it is a life that looks upward to God, and outwards to the world. Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" It is possible to be a success in the eyes of the world, to have all that we want, but at the expense of honesty and integrity or consideration for others. It's possible to have all these things, but not to be truly happy. anyone who does not carry his cross cannot be my disciple. Lent is traditionally a time of self-giving, of self-denial, and of giving things up. And this can be helpful because it disciplines us. But perhaps it is more helpful to use the time as an opportunity to think about the things that Jesus suffered and be challenged about our commitment and our willingness to share in the suffering of others around us and to seek to put others first before our own interests. So let us pray that we will use this time of Lent to grow in strength, in commitment, and in obedience, and to know the fullness of life that only Christ can bring to us. And so a prayer, Lord, grant me the desire and the will to carry the cross, deny myself, and follow you. Amen.